live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 25th day of June, 2021. I'd like to start the program today with an urgent prayer request. My oldest brother, John, who many of you know through my public requests for prayer on his behalf, but for those of you who are not aware, my oldest brother, John, 76 years old, has cancer, critical stage emphysema, and an inoperable aneurysm. He has been in the hospital for several days after his last chemo and radiation treatment, which debilitated him. He has been in the hospital unconscious for the last several days. I don't know how much hope there is for him physically. Of course, with God, all things are possible. As a Calvinist, I do believe in a God who heals. I don't believe in modern-day healers, but I certainly believe in a God who heals. Our great physician is still at work. But I am praying especially because he still might be there at this very moment as I speak, but my dear friend Pastor Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, went to visit my brother John in the hospital today at the request of my sister-in-law Jan, John's wife, and he is seeking to minister to my brother even in the state of unconsciousness. I ask of you to pray that in some way, either miraculously or through our Lord awakening my brother, even if it's just long enough to hear and appreciate and discern and embrace the true gospel, I ask of you to pray that that occurs today while Pastor Mac is there, so that I can also have extra confidence that my brother is truly on his way to meet his Savior in glory. So I appreciate your prayers on my brother John's behalf and on behalf of my entire family at this time. But today we have with us an extraordinary guest. He is certainly one of my favorite guests, and I know that he has become one of the favorite guests of my listeners. His name is Professor David J. Engelsma, and he is an author and was the professor of dogmatics and Old Testament studies for 20 years at Protestant Reform Seminary in Granville, Michigan. And he is now the emeritus professor since the Synod of 2008. He was the editor of the Standard Bearer magazine from 1968 to 2002 and is currently still a lecturer and preacher touring in North America and throughout the British Isles on behalf of the British Reform Fellowship, which is devoted to the spread and defense of the Reformed faith in the United Kingdom. Today we are going to be addressing for the third time Professor Engelsma's new two-volume commentary on the Belgic Confession, one of the great historic confessions of the Christian faith, and in particular the Reformed faith, which is one of the three forms of unity And it is my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Professor David J. Engelsma.
Thank you for having me, Chris, to this unique radio broadcast. I'm not aware of anything like it in North America or probably in the whole world. So it's a privilege for me to be involved with you again.
Well, I truly appreciate that commendation, especially from somebody of your caliber. And if you could let our listeners know about this new two-volume commentary on the Belger Confession, for those of our listeners especially who did not hear the first two parts of this discussion, tell our listeners perhaps a summary of why we are discussing this great confession today, and perhaps give a recap of what we've already addressed.
The worth of my commentaries on the Belger Confession really depends upon the importance of the Belger Confession itself. For those who may be unfamiliar with it or whose knowledge of the Belger Confession is little or none, the Belger Confession is one of the great confessions or creeds or standards of the Christian faith, and particularly of the Christian faith as purely and soundly witnessed by the Reformed Holy Scripture. It was written in 1561. It was adopted officially as the authoritative creed of the Reformed churches worldwide at the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 1619. It is a thorough exposition of all of the main doctrines of the Christian faith, beginning with the truth of Scripture and concluding with the truth of the last things. The use of that confession in the Reformed churches worldwide over the years and still today has been that it binds Reformed office bearers and therefore Reformed churches to the Reformed creeds. For the Reformed churches in my tradition, the Dutch Reformed tradition, they include also, these creeds do, the Canons of Dort and the Heidelberg Catechism. The Belger Confession has also been, and still is today, for churches that are faithful to their subscription to this creed, a means of instruction of the young people and children of the church and of recent converts to the Reformed churches. It serves also as a test of orthodoxy, for example, with regard to the vital truth of the death of Jesus Christ, that the death of Jesus Christ was a substitutionary atonement in the place of and on behalf of the elect only. And it is a guide for the orthodox teaching of these Reformed churches, in that all of the teachings in the Reformed churches, especially the public teachings and the preaching of the word, are to conform to the Belger Confession and its exposition of these doctrines. The worth of my two-volume commentary, therefore, is basically the importance of the Belger Confession. To my knowledge, there is not in the English language a contemporary exposition or explanation of the Belger Confession. It was because I saw that lacuna that I set myself to the task of writing a thorough commentary on the Belger Confession in two volumes. My commentary is an explanation of the creed. I wrote it for the layman in the Reformed churches, in the Calvinistic sphere, not for the theologians, although I dare to hope that the commentary is of benefit also to the ministers and theologians in the Reformed churches. The Belger Confession commentary that I've written answers basically the question, what is the official creedal Reformed faith of Holy Scripture? The Belger Confession answers that question and does not leave undecided what the position of the Reformed faith is on all the fundamental doctrines of the Christian religion. My commentary, therefore, is a condensed manual of the complete teaching of the Bible on the main truths of the Bible as officially adopted and approved by the great ecumenical assembly known as the Synod of Dort. In addition to explaining as faithfully as the Holy Spirit of Christ led me in making this commentary, the commentary takes into account recent controversies in the Reformed churches and even in the Christian churches more broadly, applying the Belgic Confession to these recent controversies. For example, in the Reformed sphere in North America, but also worldwide, there has been controversy of late concerning the infallibility of the Bible. There are those theologians, many of them, sad to say, who deny that the Bible is infallible. They contend that the Bible has many errors, starting already with Genesis 1 through 3 concerning the creation of the world in 6 days and the creation of man by the direct hand of God rather than that man descended from the beasts. What does the Belgic Confession say authoritatively about that deviation from the truth of Scripture and the Reformed faith in particular? I take that controversy into account in this commentary. Then also there's the related issue of the historicity of the account of creation and the historicity of the account of the fall in the opening chapters of the Bible. In recent times, quite dangerously and popularly, there has been departure from the Christian faith as expressed in the Reformed creeds in the matter of justification by faith alone. Strong parties have arisen and have made their position known in writing and in lecturing, who contend that justification is not by faith alone, as the Reformation and the Belgian Confession contend, but that justification of the sinner is by faith and by the good works of the believer, which is essentially the Roman Catholic position. And I apply what the Belgic Confession teaches concerning justification by faith alone to this controversy. And there are more of them as well. So although it's an exposition of a creed that was adopted in 1561, it applies this creed and the testimony of this creed to current events and developments in the Reformed churches especially. That, I do believe, makes this commentary important for especially Reformed Christians, wherever they're found today, and for Reformed churches and theologians as well.
Well, I want to let our listeners know that they can purchase this two-volume commentary from Reformed Free Publishing Association, and their website is rfpa.org, rfpa.org. That stands for Reformed Free Publishing Association, rfpa.org. And hopefully we will remember to repeat that information later on in the program. I know that today one of the things you wanted to address that we did not highlight in other interviews on the Belgic Confession, our previous two interviews, I know that one of these issues is that, in your opinion, failure to submit to and use the Belgic Confession for present-day churches and for present-day serious developments in the Reformed community worldwide, and especially that the Synod of Dort adopted a form that binds all Reformed office bearers to adhere to the Belgic Confession, an instrument known as the Formula of Subscription. So if you'd like to begin with that issue.
Chris, I appreciate your bringing that up and calling the attention of the audience to this important fact and description of the functioning of the Belgic Confession. As a creed or confession of the Reformed churches, the Belgic Confession has binding authority upon the office bearers in the Reformed churches, theologians, ministers, elders, and deacons. And its authority is put into effect in this way, that whenever a man is called into office in the Reformed churches, he signs that document to which you have referred, the formula of subscription. And that formula of subscription binds him to teach in conformity to the Belgic Confession and forbids him to teach contrary to the content of the Belgic Confession. So that when a man signs the formula of subscription, he binds himself to be faithful to the instruction of the confession and to be guided by the content of the Belgic Confession. When, therefore, a Reformed office bearer, a minister especially now in his preaching and teaching, deviates from and contradicts the instruction of the Belgic Confession, he is breaking a virtual oath that he has made when he has entered into his office. Then, of course, considering himself to be free with regard to his instruction, he goes off in whatever theological direction he chooses to go. With regard to this matter of the infallibility of Scripture that I referred to earlier, the Belgic Confession teaches the infallibility of an inspired Scripture. Scripture is without error and is to be regarded as the very Word of God in everything that it teaches and enjoins. In many circles today, in Reformed churches also, the infallibility of Scripture is denied, openly and explicitly denied. Theologians contend that the Bible contains many errors not only of fact, but many errors also of doctrine, and particularly, and especially, errors with regard to its account of the origins of the world and the origins of the human race in particular. These theologians and ministers are impressed by the apparent findings of science, which contend for a creation, not a creation, a world of billions of years, and the human race that is much older than the teaching of Scripture would allow for. And they teach evolution. They may put adjectives in front of it, theistic evolution as they please, but it's basically evolution in contradiction of the Bible's teaching of creation. Now that is a sheer violation, apart from the error that they make with regard to their explanation of the world and of the human race, that is sheer violation of the oath that they have made when they entered into their office in the formula of subscription that they would not teach contrary to the Belgic Confession, as well as the Canons of Dort and the Heidelberg Catechism, and for Presbyterians, the Westminster Standards. They're breaking their oath. They're violating their trust. And that indicates that the problem in the churches is not only that these ministers violate their commitment to the Belgic Confession, but also that the churches do not exercise discipline upon these faithless ministers and theologians. The ministers and theologians are allowed to get away with their breaking of their oath and commitment to uphold the Belgic Confession. When the Belgic Confession functions in a church the way it should, that's for the welfare of the members of the congregation. They're not led astray by heretical ministers and theologians. And the glory of God, which is at stake in the matter of the truth confessed by the Belgic Confession, is maintained when the Belgic Confession functions as it ought to function, as a standard and official guide of all of the instruction in the Reformed churches. The Belgic Confession, therefore, has, as do all the Reformed creeds, and I might add all of the Christian creeds, including the Nicene and the Apostolic creeds, the Belgic Confession has a powerful and important and saving place in the Reformed churches.
Now, as important as confessionalism being put into place and to be seriously adopted by churches. The tragedy is that throughout history, you have had people give lip service, and really, through dishonesty, perhaps when they're being ordained, they will sign an agreement to a confession, and really, either that they start off never really intending to follow it, or don't even know it, or they later devolve into apostasy. Well, one person that comes to mind immediately, a person that you are no doubt very familiar with, the notorious Charles G. Finney, who was a Presbyterian minister. How on earth he was ever ordained by a Presbyterian body as a minister is absolutely astounding, but he would later make the claims that the Westminster Divines had created a paper pope and had elevated their confession and catechism to the papal throne into the place of the Holy Ghost. And obviously, well, it's actually not very obvious to many evangelicals and fundamentalists who still uphold Finney as a hero. Finney was even theologically, if you can believe it's possible, more heretical in many ways than even the Church of Rome when it comes to a justification, when it comes to the necessity of grace and so on. He was basically a Pelagianist. He wasn't even a semi-Pelagianist. But if you could, give the listeners this warning about the seriousness that must be held when churches adhere to one of the great confessions, or all of them, that mere lip service cannot be satisfactory.
What you have just described is the mystery of iniquity in the last days, another name for which is apostasy. Preachers, influential preachers and theologians, including theologians who are professors of theology, training young men to become ministers of the word, fall away from the Christian faith and deny fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith in spite of and contrary to the promise they have made to uphold the faith by their adherence to the creeds. And these men train or influence the young men who are just entering the ministry, who become their eager disciples, and who bring their heresies and false doctrines into the catechism class of the young people, into the pulpits by which the people are misled. And the effect of all of that is the falling away of entire denominations of churches. That Presbyterian church to which Finney belonged, and in which he subscribed falsely and faithlessly to the Westminster standards, is now revealing itself simply as a false church, where there is open denial of the deity of Jesus Christ, of the resurrection of the body, and similar fundamental doctrines. The Bible prophesies that that will take place in the last days. There will be a great falling away leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the Bible warns us that these things are going to happen, but on our part, we have a responsibility to maintain the truth and to fight vigorously on behalf of the preservation of the Reformed churches in which we are members. And the way to do that is that the consistories, the elders, first of all, take the minister in charge who's preaching false doctrine and discipline him, deposing him from his office and removing him from his place of influence in the congregation. And the same thing with professors of theology in the seminary. That's how the churches fight to preserve themselves or be preserved by Christ, really, as true churches of Jesus Christ. Invariably, when that happens, which you have described in the case of Finney, there's no discipline in the church, no exercise of the keys of the kingdom, barring prospective ministers from the office when they are questioned by the assemblies, and disciplining those who are in the office who show themselves as heretical. And that's going on today. And office bearers, this is an important feature too, elders who are untrained and often tend to be overawed by the degrees and education of their learned minister or their learned professor of theology, have an authoritative standard in hand by which to test these unfaithful office bearers. The Belgic Confession, when the minister is teaching that the Bible is full of errors, starting with the opening chapter of the Bible, the elders in the elders' bench reach for their copy of the Belgic Confession and read the opening articles, I think 2 through 7, and discern that that teaching by the minister or the professor of theology contradicts the Belgic Confession's testimony to the authority of Holy Scripture, and therefore proceed on the basis of this authoritative document to take action against the minister. The elders have an instrument in hand by which to deal with these treacherous men.
Well, we have to go to our first station break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own for David J. Engelsma on the Belgic Confession, and of course, you can ask any question in regard to theology, doctrine, the scriptures, etc. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please, at the very least, give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with David J. Engelsma and part 3 of our discussion of his 2-volume commentary on the Belgic Confession.
Fellowship with one another as we're walking in the light.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Bodie Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnzen and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White of the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group.org/podcast.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, if you just tuned us in. Our guest today on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is David J. Engelsma, and we are discussing the third part of our interview on his new two-volume commentary on the Belgic Confession, a discussion that we began several months ago. And if you have any questions for David Engelsma on the Belgic Confession or on any matter that involves theology, doctrine, the scriptures, etc., our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state of residence and country of residence. We have Anthony in Houghton, Georgia. And Anthony asks, was the Belgic Confession primarily designed to strengthen individual saints in their personal piety by striving to provide accuracy in doctrinal beliefs and not as concerned with having an outward focus in interacting with a fallen world and engaging the declining culture with gospel motives? Would the idea be, let's get the doctrine correct, then encourage members to live it out before the unsaved? Or would we then let the preaching instruct the saints to fulfill Matthew 28?
My initial response is that the Belgic Confession had as its purpose the strengthening and preservation not only of the saints, the Reformed believers, but also of the churches, the Reformed churches in the lowlands, which are now Belgium and the Netherlands. And the purpose of De Bray and of the Synod of Dort that adopted the Belgic Confession as official authority in Reformed churches was not to change the culture or to win the culture for Christ, just as that has never been the main purpose, if a purpose at all, of the Reformed faith. But I must add the proviso that in those days, Reformed leaders, including De Bray and Calvin, were afflicted with something of the idea that the Christian faith should influence society and even make a Christian nation. That's undeniable. And I think that comes out in one of the later articles of the Belgic Confession, the article that treats of the magistrates or the civil government. I might have talked about that in an earlier interview.
Yes, you said that there were areas in that section that you had disagreement with the Great Confession.
Yes, it gave to the magistrates, did that article, the authority to establish or preserve a Christian state by executing those who differed from the creedal Reformed faith. There was something of that in the Belgic Confession's purpose, but it was very much secondary. And the main purpose of the Belgic Confession was spiritual and ecclesiastical, the welfare of the church and the godly faith and life of the believing Reformed Christian.
Well, thank you, Anthony. And guess what? You have won a free 2-volume set of the Belgic Confession Commentary by our guest, David Engelsma. Make sure you give us your full mailing address in Houghton, Georgia, and forgive me if I'm mispronouncing the city in which you live. Just not to derail the conversation too much, but I have not the greatest knowledge of the study of martyrdom in the church, but to my knowledge, over the years that I've been a Christian, outside of the Church of England, which for a number of centuries in the past was like a pendulum going back and forth from Romish heresies to Protestantism, but the streets of England ran red with blood for quite a while with the execution of individuals, both by Catholics who executed Protestants and also Protestants who executed Catholics. But outside of the Church of England executing quite a number of people, and of course we have the tragic example in our own Reformed heritage where Miguel Servito, Michael Servetus, was executed in Geneva for a denial of the Trinity and a rejection of infant baptism. I don't know of too great of an example where there were, you know, massive, considerably large persecutions by Protestants of others that led to their torture or death. Am I just ignorant of history? Because you were just speaking of the reason why I'm even asking it. You were speaking of the section in the Belgic Confession over which you had disagreement about the civil magistrate's authority in those areas. But can you enlighten me about what you know about church history and martyrdom?
You are certainly right that the Roman Catholic Church was far and away more guilty of physical punishments, including death penalties, including the stake, of religious dissidents, as they viewed them, than were the Protestants. The Roman Catholics imprisoned and tortured and killed vast numbers of persons for their disagreement with the Roman Catholic faith. But there was, in the early years of the Reformation and following, a tendency among the Protestant leaders, including the Reformed leaders, to promote the civil state by means of the sword, which always includes punishing to the point of killing those that dissented from this Christian state. I was reading just last night for my own entertainment the volume in Will Durant's History of Civilization that deals with developments in Great Britain at the time of the Reformation. Powerful figure there was John Knox. John Knox considered it to be his calling as a Protestant preacher and the calling of the Puritan Protestant faith to promote the Protestant state by means of the sword. And I groaned when I was reading some of his pronouncements and some of his actions as well. There was that notion among Protestants, and Calvin shared that it wasn't only the spiritual sword that promoted the kingdom of Christ, but also the physical sword. That involved Calvin and the death of Servetus, as you pointed out, but also other activities as well. And over the years, Protestantism, in its purity, recognized that was not the calling or responsibility of the church. The church was not called to promote the civil state with the sword, but that the kingdom of Jesus Christ was spiritual, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is promoted by a spiritual means, the sword of the Word of God. Now, following up on that, in recent times, there has appeared schools of thought within Presbyterianism that tends in that direction again of insisting that the state must be Christianized. And to my mind, that always involves the use of physical power and punishments in order to accomplish Christianizing, that's their term, not mine, the Christianizing of nations. I'm fearful of that trend and that train of thought.
And I actually, when I was giving my description of the history of martyrdom, I forgot to mention a significant area of which I was aware, not that I'm an expert by any stretch of the imagination, but the Lutheran persecution of the Anabaptists. Now, this was not actually done by the Lutheran churches per se. It was the state church, the government in Germany that was involved in this. And in fact, from my understanding, people wrongly associate Luther with being actively involved in ordering the execution of Anabaptists. But to my knowledge, he just refused to give them safe passage. I'm not saying that that was an acceptable thing, but he refused to give them safe passage. And a lot of it had to do with a fear of Luther, because there was an existence of anarchy among the Anabaptists. So the Anabaptists were not a monolithic group. That was just a single term to describe anybody that believed in the necessity of baptism for believers only. So you had theologically orthodox people being mixed in with heretical people and so on. But even giving Luther a kinder view in his involvement in this, it was still in error. Am I misrepresenting anything to your knowledge?
No. Luther was the best of all the reformers when it came to distinguishing between the civil government promoted by an earthly sword and the spiritual kingdom of Christ promoted by the spiritual sword of the Word. There are passages in Luther in which he vehemently opposes the notion that you punish heretics with the sword or with the stake, and promotes the spiritual kingdom of Christ, which is put forward by the Word of God only. Now, towards the end of his life, when he became a crotchety old man to start with, and the Anabaptists disappointed him by not converting to the Lutheran Protestant faith, he wrote some dreadful tracts in which he contradicted everything that he had said rightly before and urged that the Anabaptist radicals be executed. But even there, part of it was due to the revolutionary nature of the Anabaptists and not simply to their bad religion, as Luther regarded it.
And what would you like to say today that we haven't already addressed in regard to the holy inerrant scriptures themselves and how the Belgic Confession addresses them?
I'd like to point out that the Belgic Confession, recognizing the fundamental importance of Scripture as the foundation of the faith, begins with a long section on Scripture, running from Article 2 through Article 7. And in those articles, the Belgic Confession sets forth and commits Reformed Christianity to the right doctrine of Holy Scripture. There's even the word infallible in that section of articles. The Belgic Confession calls Scripture the infallible standard or witness to or of the truth. It maintains that the Scriptures are from God. They are inspired. It declares that the Scriptures are authoritative with regard to everything that they teach concerning salvation, concerning the Christian life, concerning everything that the Scriptures teach. They are not to be questioned or contended with regard to its own authority. In a lovely insight, it describes the authority of Scripture as self-attesting. That is, Scripture does not have its authority because the Church gives that authority to Scripture, which is really a blow at the Roman Catholic view of Scripture. But other explanations of the authority of Scripture as well. You and I, as believers, and all believers, receive Holy Scripture as the infallible, authoritative Word of God because the Holy Spirit, by means of the Scriptures themselves, bind that infallibility and authority and inspiration of Scripture upon our hearts. And then, in a powerful article, it describes the Bible as sufficient for everything we need to know and everything concerning how we live with regard to salvation. We don't have to depend upon tradition, the teachings of the fathers or of the church that has gone before us, back to the apostles. We find the scriptures to be sufficient with regard to all of our salvation. That's the highest possible view of scripture. And no one may consider himself to be a reformed believer who deviates from that high view of scripture. No one may consider himself to be a Christian who denies the authority of scripture, because the authority of scripture is the authority of God himself. One who challenges the authority of scripture with regard to anything that it teaches is really putting something or himself above the authority of God himself, and that's not only unreformed, that's unchristian. In the course of that setting forth that high view of scripture, something that needs to be emphasized to the current generation of confessing Christians, and particularly to the young people who are coming up in the church, that has to be emphasized, this high view of scripture. Everything depends on it. If that falls away, that high view of scripture, there's nothing of the Christian religion that necessarily remains. Everything can be questioned and set aside. But in regard to, as it sets forth this high view of scripture, the Belgic Confession either refers to or quotes in part the two outstanding passages in the New Testament on the matter of the inspiration and the authority of scripture. That enables me to point out that in all that it teaches, sometimes explicitly, often implicitly, the Belgic Confession considers itself to be bound to the Word of God. It is not, therefore, an authority alongside Scripture. It's not an authority, certainly, above Scripture. It's an authority because it is based upon Scripture and presents Scripture's teachings in all of the articles. But in the section on Scripture, it refers to or quotes in part the two main passages in the New Testament in which Scripture testifies to its own authority and origin and inspiration. 1 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, where the word is theopneustos in the Greek, one word, which means God-breathed. Scripture says of itself that it is God-breathed.
In fact, we pick up right where you left off with that scripture is God breathed, because we have to get to our midway break. I hate to interrupt you at such an important moment.
All right.
But please be patient with us, folks. It's the longer break in the middle of the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break because they are required by the FCC to have a longer break so that they can have their public service announcements made and other local things to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and all of their programming geographically to Lake City, Florida. And we also air, at this time, our globally heard commercials simultaneously. Please respond to them as often as you can, and to further ensure you'll do that, write down as much of the information as you can, provided by our advertisers so that they will be pleased with the responses and remain our advertisers, because we need our advertisers to exist. We'll be right back after these messages. Don't go away.
I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnzen and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vodi Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything, so we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody's ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And guess what, folks? Solid-ground-books.com, among many other things that they bring back to print, publish, or carry from other publishers, they have available The Three Forms of Unity in leather. If you'd like to purchase your own copy, or copies plural, go to solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please always remember also how valuable, how important, how vital solid-ground-books.com is to the existence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Without their continued advertising and the financial support that comes from it, we would likely have to go off the air, barring a financial miracle from God. So please, visit solid-ground-books.com frequently and purchase generously, always mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And please, don't be deceived. You're not going to be just doing solid-ground-books.com a favor when you purchase books from them, and you're not only going to be doing us a favor by keeping an important advertiser happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back to into print and publish the very finest in Christian literature, dating all the way back to the Reformation and even coming all the way to the modern day, with such authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So always have that website handy, solid-ground-books.com, and always mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making your purchases. Before I return to our guest, David J. Engelsma, and our third discussion that we began a few months ago on the Belgic Confession and his two-volume commentary on this confession, which may very well be the only modern edition of a commentary on this great confession of the faith, a third of the three forms of unity. Before we return to that discussion, I just have a couple of important announcements to make. Once again, I'd like to repeat, especially for those who tuned in late, please pray for my oldest brother, John, 76 years old, in a hospital in Texas. who is and has been unconscious for the last several days after a debilitating round of chemotherapy and radiation a couple of weeks ago. My brother John, I don't have a lot of confidence that he embraced the true gospel. I'm just asking for your prayers that during my friend's visit, my friend Pastor Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, a Reformed Baptist congregation, during his visit with my brother John, even though he's unconscious, I ask of your prayers that somehow the gospel once again gets through to my brother and that somehow he receives it and gives some kind of evidence that I can hold on to as a reason for rejoicing and a reason to have confidence that he is on his way to eternal glory with Christ. Please pray for his wife Jan, his daughter Regina, and all of his children, Patrice and Eric and JJ, and pray for me and my brother Bob, my sister Mary, as we are going through this trial. Also, pray for my brother Bob. He emailed me, I guess it was yesterday, that he is having a tumor removed from his bladder. He is 64 right now, and I would appreciate your prayers. Thankfully, my brother Bob is a born-again believer in Christ. Also, folks, please, if you love this show, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, sending checks the old-fashioned way through the United States Postal Service or whatever postal service happens to be yours, if you live outside of the United States. If you prefer that, well, a physical address will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you'd like to advertise with us, please send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with my beliefs. You don't have to believe lockstep identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. And I would be more than thrilled to help you launch an ad campaign because we are in very urgent need of your advertising dollars. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Please always remember that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the main reasons we exist, is to be a friend and a help and a platform to the local church. I never want the local church to be harmed financially or in any other way through the existence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Therefore, please don't siphon money away from the regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't financially punish your own church by blessing us financially. Now, obviously, you would never think of it in that way, but in essence, that may be what you're doing. So I'm asking you, please, don't siphon money away from your giving to your local church to give to us. Also, don't put your family in financial peril by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you are blessed financially with an increase of your ability to be benevolent before you give. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and family, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for recreational purposes, for trivial purposes, and you love this show, you look forward to it every day, you listen to it live or you download the recordings or both, you share the free recordings with your friends and family and loved ones, well, if you're in that category and you have that extra money, please help us. We need your money to exist. We have been hit really hard financially due to the coronavirus pandemic hysteria because, tragically, many of our listeners have been damaged financially, unnecessarily, by heavy-handed authoritarian government restrictions. So please help us replenish that which we have lost financially and go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a local, theologically sound, Bible-believing church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church, sometimes even within minutes from where you live, as I have done already with people all over the globe in our listening audience. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com if you are in that category, and put "I need a church" in the subject line, whether it's because you need a permanent church home where you live, because you're visiting someplace on vacation and you want to visit a theologically sound church, or you have family, friends, and loved ones anywhere in the world who are not members of a good, solid, biblically faithful church. Well, I may be able to help. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to David J. Engelsma on the Belgic Confession. This is part three of a discussion that we began several months ago. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Professor Engelsma, you were quoting from 2 Timothy chapter 3 before we went to the midway break regarding the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed, and if you could pick up where you left off.
I was saying that in the Belgic Confession's long treatment of Holy Scripture, it either refers to, quotes, or summarizes two passages of Scripture, especially the two outstanding passages on Scripture in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3, which says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," according to the King James Version, which is a translation of one word in the Greek that means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's the awe and respect and obedience that we owe to the Scriptures, including ministers and theologians. The other passage is 2 Peter chapter 1, where the apostle, probably even more powerful a passage on Scripture as the inspired Word of God than 1 Timothy 3, where the apostle says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy in Scripture than the word that the apostles heard when the voice of God directly called them to recognize Jesus as God's beloved Son." Tremendous testimony to the worth of Scripture. And I am not going to give an explanation here, but take the opportunity to remark that in my commentary, I give brief explanations of both of these passages, as I do of passages concerning other doctrines in the Belgic Confession, so that the reader of the commentary gets some understanding, if he didn't have it before, of the passages that undergird and supply the evidence for whatever doctrine the Belgic Confession is talking about. There's explanation of Scripture in the commentary. As far as I'm concerned, that's all I have to say about the doctrine of Scripture in the Belgic Confession.
Now we have Chris, love the name Chris, from the town of Babylon, not the notorious place indicated in the Scriptures, but this is the town of Babylon on Long Island, New York. Chris says, "You have made it very clear, as do the confessions, that the man-made confessions, although based on the Bible, are never to be viewed as being on par or superior to the God-breathed Scriptures. That is very evident from history, and it is very evident from what you have already said today. But what practical counsel do you have for churches and church leaders not to slip into that heresy of elevating the confessions too highly? It may be disguised by some members and even leaders constantly referring to the confession, because that is what confessionalists do, but the unseen aspect is the motivation going on in the mind and heart when doing so, and they may be either consciously or unconsciously truly elevating the confessions to an unbiblical level of authority."
The weakness or error that Chris describes is not the great error in the church today. It doesn't suffer generally the church does not suffer from elevating the confessions above Scripture. The great danger is to demote the authority of Scripture to a far lesser position than it ought to occupy in the Christian church. But if there is that danger of elevating the creeds above the Scriptures, the way to react against that is for the ministers, especially, to emphasize to the congregation what the Belgic Confession itself says, the sole authority in the end over the faith and life of the church and over the faith and life of the individual believer is Scripture. What the creed does is summarize the teaching of the Bible to bring it in a clear, succinct way to the attention of the members of the congregation. And if all of the teaching of the church is to be measured against the creed is always to be measured against Scripture. And there is a way for the Christian church to bring alleged errors in the creed to the attention of the church so that the creed can be corrected. The formula of subscription that I referred to earlier allows for this, that an individual member who is convinced that something in the creed is mistaken or an error can bring that alleged error to the attention of the church authorities so that the creed may be changed. That, of course, may never be done with the teaching of Scripture, which brings out again the sole authority of Scripture in the end, even over the creeds of the church.
Well, thank you, Chris. And guess what? You have won as well a free set, two-volume set, of this commentary on the Belgic Confession that we are discussing by our guest, David J. Engelsma. Beautiful, hardbound set published by Reformed Free Publishing Association. And our compliments to them for providing us with these free commentaries to give to our listeners today. We also want to thank Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who will actually be shipping these volumes out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have an anonymous listener who says, I am remaining anonymous because I am in disagreement with my own congregation. Although the congregation is confessionalist, they do not perpetuate the confession's idea or teaching that the Pope is the Antichrist. I happen to believe that this is still true, and he should be identified as such. I'm wondering what your opinion is, and I was wondering if the three forms of unity have that designation for the Pope or the papacy, as do the Westminster Confession and the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith.
The three forms of unity, including the Belgic Confession, do not describe the Pope in that terminology as did or do the Westminster Standards, depending upon whether that line has been changed by certain Presbyterian congregations and denominations. But the condemnation of the Pope and the false doctrine that he stands for in the three forms of unity come down to describing the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church as the Antichrist, not in the sense of the political power in the book of Revelation, but as the religious aspect to the Antichrist. According to the book of Revelation, there is a beast from the sea and a beast from the earth, both of which constitute the entity of the Antichrist of the last days. The beast out of the sea is the political Antichrist, which will also consist of the personal Antichrist, the man who is the personal Antichrist. But that beast out of the sea, representing the political power, the union of all the nations under one political head, is aided and abetted for a while by a beast out of the earth, which is the religious aspect of the Antichrist, by which the antichristian power deceives the nations of the world. That's the power that will also be able to do miracles, according to Revelation 13, is it? In any case, the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church are referred to by the beast out of the earth. And I do not look for, we do not look for a personal pope to become the Antichrist in the world's last days.
Now, that is something that you're deducing from what the book of Revelation is teaching, because is it not true that the term Antichrist is nowhere to be found in the book of Revelation?
That's right. The only place in the Bible where the term Antichrist occurs is in the epistles of John.
And one thing that Chris should realize, you can respond to what I'm about to say to Chris, is that just because a congregation or a denomination or even an individual may disagree with the designation of Antichrist to the Pope, as the confessions originally stated, the Westminster and the 1689 London Baptist Confession, that doesn't mean necessarily, I mean, it could mean this, but it doesn't necessarily mean, and I think most often it does not mean, that the church or congregation or denomination is being soft on the errors of the papacy or of Rome. They are just speaking from their eschatological point of view. Like, for instance, for me to say I don't believe that Hitler is the Antichrist or was the Antichrist doesn't mean that I'm soft on Hitler. Doesn't mean that I'm excusing in any way what that monster of humanity that was spawned from the pit of hell. It doesn't mean that I am in any way being compromising or soft on Hitler. It just means eschatologically I don't believe that he fits into the paradigm. But is what I'm saying, or does what I am saying, make sense to you, David?
Let me first of all correct something I said. I was talking about the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. That's found in Revelation 13. Two beasts. And
okay.
In my understanding of the chapter, those are figurative descriptions of the antichristian world power of the last days. Personal Antichrist will be a political figure in my judgment. Now, with regard to submitting to the Westminster Confession's statement of the papacy as the Antichrist, I generally agree with what you've said, Chris. If I were a Presbyterian bound by the Westminster standards that called the papacy the Antichrist, and I disagreed with that, I would consult with my elders and indicate to them that I took exception to that particular line in the Westminster Confession of Faith, I think it was, that I would not militate against that description, but I would interpret it in such a way that the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church will certainly be part of the antichristian world power in the last days, but as the ecclesiastical factor in that reality of the Antichrist, not as the political power.
By the way, I owe my deepest and sincerest apologies to Chris. That was not Chris that sent in the question about the Antichrist. It was an anonymous listener. So sorry, Chris, I didn't mean to publicly associate you with that question and get you into trouble with your church or something. It was the anonymous listener. And thank you, Anonymous, for the very interesting question, and if you email me, obviously I won't identify you publicly, but if you email me your full name and your city and state, or your full address, I should say, you have won the two-volume commentary on the Belgic Confession of Faith by our guest, David J. Engelsma, this beautiful hardback two-volume commentary published by Reform Free Publishing Association, and we thank them, and we thank CVBBS.com for actually physically shipping the commentary out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Let's now address the non-controversial issue that everybody agrees on, free will. this is a subject that obviously has separated the body of Christ for millennia. People have disagreed over this, and even in the Reformed faith, there are some different ways of explaining the tension between the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. Perhaps you could even explain, in regard to the confession, the Belgic confession, how it is clearly in opposition to the non-Reformed or Arminian or Roman Catholic understanding of free will, but at the same time, clearly is teaching that men are indeed responsible for their actions and even their thoughts. We are not robots who are forced against our will, quote-quote, to either obey and serve God or to rebel against Him.
When you bring up the subject of the issue of free will, you are referring, as far as the Belgic Confession is concerned, to Articles 14 and 15. In Articles 14 and 15, the Belgic Confession treats of the fall, of total depravity, and of the bondage of the human will. And I may say, because that's what we're talking about, that I treat these matters in detail and carefully in my commentary. According to Articles 14 and 15 of the Belgic Confession, although God created man good, man by his own will fell into sin, and the fall of man into sin resulted in his becoming totally depraved. These articles teach total depravity. And that leads the Belgic Confession, and now I'm quoting, to say this: "Therefore we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin and has nothing of himself unless it is given from heaven." Then follow a series of references to important scriptures that teach, and now I'm quoting again from the very end of Article 14, "There is no will nor understanding conformable to the divine will and understanding, but what Christ hath wrought in man, which he teaches us when he saith, without me ye can do nothing." End of quote. So the article teaches a historical fall of the human race in the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden, according to Genesis chapter 3. We come back to the authority of Scripture in this regard. The articles imply the historicity of Genesis 1 through 3. The articles teach total depravity. And the total depravity of the confession and of the Reformed faith is not only this, that every part of man is depraved, but that every part of man is depraved totally. There is no good remaining in fallen humanity. Apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, there is nothing in humanity, nothing in any human being, but depravity. That leads the article, which indicates the contest of the Belgic Confession with Roman Catholicism, that leads the confession to reject, I quote now, "all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin," end of quote. So it takes up the cudgels against the heresy of free will as taught by the Roman Catholic Church, and will be taught about 60 years later, after the Belgic Confession was written, by the Arminian party in the Reformed churches. And that theory of free will on the part of the Roman Catholic Church and on the part of Arminian doctrines and churches amounts to this: man is not totally depraved after the fall, but there remains some good in him and some ability or spiritual good, so that he is capable of making a decision for Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ is presented to him in the gospel. In other words, he is capable by himself and of himself to believe in Jesus Christ and by that faith possess salvation. That means simply that the sinner saves himself. In and that God is dependent upon the sinner for the salvation of the sinner. Everything depends upon the choice of Jesus Christ by the free will of the sinner.
Yes.
Well, that does not deny that the sinner, that is total depravity, does not deny that the sinner chooses everything that he does make a decision for voluntarily on his own part. That is, what he does freely and not under any compulsion. God does not force him to choose adversely to the gospel or to choose for any particular sin that the sinner decides to walk in. Nevertheless, spiritually, he is incapable of choosing Christ or God and the good. And the effect of that doctrine, which the 14th article of the Belgic Confession grounds repeatedly in Scripture, the force of total depravity is that the sinner is completely dependent upon the will of God, and particularly the will of God in election for his salvation. Salvation does not depend upon and is not accomplished by the will of the sinner, but by the will of God. The Confession condemns free will, and all Reformed churches and Presbyterian churches too, because Westminster teaches the same thing, that man is totally depraved and does not possess a free will. All Reformed churches are committed to this doctrine of total depravity and a denial of free will. But Arminianism has introduced the doctrine of free will in some form or other into evangelical and Reformed churches today. And the judgment, the severe judgment, but the true judgment upon all the churches that teach free will is that they have departed from the gospel of grace. The apostle in Romans 9 says, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. There explicitly, the Bible denies that salvation is the matter of the accomplishment of the will of the sinner, or that salvation depends upon the will of the sinner. To teach that salvation is accomplished by the free will of the sinner is to deny that salvation is accomplished by the mercy of God. In many evangelical churches today, free will has taken over. Billy Graham, to a large extent, has been responsible for this, as though salvation depends upon the choice that the sinner makes for God by his own ability.
And that's actually in spite of the fact that he was raised in the Bible Presbyterian denomination, which is thoroughly Calvinistic.
I'm afraid that today, this error of free will, which according to the Belgic Confession is fundamental, is reappearing in Calvinistic churches, and it's doing that by a doctrine that's called the well-meant gospel offer. That's the teaching that God in the gospel makes an offer of salvation to all the members of the church or to anybody to whom the gospel comes, out of love for everybody in the audience and with a sincere desire to save everybody in the audience. That's the well-meant gospel offer. That implies that salvation in the end depends upon the decision of the sinner, not upon the love of God. Because the love of God, according to this theory, is for all in the audience, those who are saved and those who perish. And in that love for all and desire to save all, God offers salvation. That implies that those who are saved by their will and not by the sovereign will of God.
Now, can I ask you to explain, because that what you had just said is a very controversial issue, as you know, that divides those that profess to be Calvinist. In fact, I'm pretty certain that that the majority of the Reformed, even confessionally Reformed, church outside of the Protestant Reformed denomination believes in the free offer of the gospel. There is, I think, from what I have heard in reaction to your view, not your personal view, but the view of the Protestant Reformed denomination and others that agree with it, that there seems to be a misunderstanding of what you are saying that lends to the incorrect accusation of hyper-Calvinism. There seems to be an idea that in what you just said, it necessitates your denial of an indiscriminate evangelism to every creature, no matter how pious the pastor or perverse the prostitute. Everyone I know needs to be evangelized according to your view. So this is a misinformed reaction to what you just said, is it not?
I agree with you that what I have just said is a minority opinion in reform circles. And I was going to add, when I had finished describing the WellMet offer, that now your email server will be lighting up with questions and objections. But I carefully described what I call deliberately the well-meant offer. There is a use of the phrase free offer that can be rightly explained, but I explain the well-meant offer this way: a desire, a gracious desire on the part of God to save everybody in the audience, and presenting the gospel as his offer to them all out of that sincere desire to save them all. Now, with regard to the call of the gospel, I agree with you. In the preaching of the gospel, God sincerely calls everyone in the audience to repent and believe. Whether they are prostitutes or drug addicts or murderers or homosexuals or whatever they may be, and adds the promise that everyone who comes to Jesus Christ by a true faith will be received by him and will be saved by him, regardless how enormous his sin and guilt may have been. The repudiation of the well-meant offer has nothing whatsoever to do with the promiscuous preaching of the gospel, which I firmly believe, preached to everybody indiscriminately, or the call to everybody to repent and believe, or the promise that everyone who does repent and believe will be saved. That is gospel truth. That is biblical. That is reform. But the well-meant offer is different. It says that God loves everybody and desires to save everybody, and in that love for everybody, offers them all with the desire to save them all as that offer goes out. That's different.
Yeah, I apologize for confusing the two terms of free offer and well-meant offer. That was a...
Well, that's often done. I'm glad you brought it up, because that may clarify matters for some.
And we have to go to our final break right now. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you intend to send in a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We'll be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ.
In fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Welcome back.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, Our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Welcome back. And we have another anonymous listener for David J. Engelsma. The anonymous listener says, my non-Calvinistic church where I am a member seems to be confusing predestination, more specifically double predestination, with equal ultimacy. If you could help give me some way to convince them, or at least to demonstrate to them, that they are in error in this caricature.
I would first of all ask what they mean by equal ultimacy. I understand equal ultimacy to mean that equal worth and value are ascribed to reprobation as to election. And that's contrary. The Reformed faith, that's erroneous. The Reformed faith, which has always confessed election and reprobation, has always also maintained that election is the main thing, and that reprobation is secondary to election, and that the importance of reprobation is mainly that it underscores the significance of election as a gracious act of God. What is important, most important, centrally important, is that God has elected some human beings unto salvation in Christ, so that the source and foundation of all salvation is the grace of God to His glory, and that reprobation is His bypassing or rejecting others, which underscores the graciousness of God's election.
Yeah,
the take really in the confession or denial of reprobation is the insistence or minimizing of the truth of election. To deny reprobation is to deny election at the same time, because election is God's choice of some human beings only, which implies that He has rejected the others. If one doesn't believe that God has reprobated some, neither does he believe that God has elected certain particular persons unto salvation.
Yeah, the reprobation aspect is, according to the Westminster and the 1689 London Baptist Confession, is that God is leaving them, the reprobate, in their own state of sin. He's not actively intervening and rescuing them as he does with the elect. It's not that man is somehow neutral by nature and God is equally intervening to save the elect and making the morally neutral man unsavable. It's that he's leaving them in the condition they were already in. Am I explaining that somewhat?
In Article 16 of the Belgic Confession on Eternal Election, the main part of which article is a confession and explanation of God's gracious election of some, the article ends, God is just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves.
Amen. Well, we are out of time, brother, and I think we need at least one more interview, at least one more on this great confession to further discuss predestination and faith and justification and sanctification, doctrine of the church, the doctrine of last things or eschatology. But I
would welcome the chance yet, if I may say so, to respond to the questions that Calvinists have concerning my denial of the well-meant offer of the gospel.
Yes, that would be also fascinating to hear. Well, if anybody wants to find out more about this commentary and about many other things that David J. Engelsma has written, go to RFPA, which stands for Reformed Free Publishing Association, rfpa.org. And don't forget about our friends at cvbbs.com, who will be
be shipping, who have always shipped out our winners, the free books and Bibles they have won from this program, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. I want to thank everybody for listening. I want to thank Brother Engelsma for being such a superb guest today. I hope you all have a safe, blessed, and happy weekend and a Christ-honoring Lord's Day. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.